Our text verse this morning is verse 37 from Mark chapter 8, from where Adam led us in reading a moment ago, where the Bible says, "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" And so the title of my sermon this morning is in the form of a question. For what will you trade your soul? For what will you trade your soul? This morning I'm going to preach about your soul. I have a three-part message. I'll just tell you what my three parts are right now so you can follow along, know when I'm about done. First of all, I'm going to define what a soul is. What is it? What's your soul? Second of all, I'm going to talk about who wants it. And then third, I'm going to ask the question, what would you trade it for? What would you trade it for? So what's your soul? And this is going to be an illustrated message. Bill, would you come up here and help me a little bit this morning? Okay? What is your soul? The answer to that question is very simple. Your soul is you. It's you. Just sort of stand right there, Brother Bill, if you would. It's you. First time it's used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Okay? A living soul. So everybody has a soul. Every person here has a soul. And if somebody asks you, well, what's your soul? The answer should be, well, my soul is me. It's me. It's me. My soul is me. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him." Now, we talked about this in Sunday school a couple of 3 weeks ago, but here's what God did when he created man. He created man in his image. We know God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And I believe when God created man in his own image, he created man a three-part being: body, soul, and spirit. Okay, I need a couple other guys to come help me. So Bruce, you come, and Jeff, you come. Okay? All right? And let me show you what I'm talking about this morning. I haven't preached an illustrated message in a long time. I always like illustrated messages. As long as I can keep the people that are helping me out of my preaching, I'm fine. So, Bruce, you stand here. You stand in front. And then, Brother Jeff, you come over here and stand behind Bill. All right. So, God created us in three parts. What'd they do? Just stay there. This is what I mean. I can't get good help anymore. They always want to do something. So God created man in three parts. Body. Now the Bible tells us that God created Adam's body out of the dust of the ground. So our bodies are literally dirt. I mean, we're just a bunch of dirt balls, so to speak. But that's what we are. That's what our bodies are. And when we die, our bodies are going to rot and they'll go back to the dust from which they were taken. So all of us have a body. Now, we have a soul. Bruce is the body. Bill is the soul. This is us. This is who we really are. This is us. That's right. I know I made a bad choice when I asked you up here. And then Jeff is the spirit, okay? Now, he's the spirit. Now, the spirit part of us is that part of us that communes with God. It's that part of us that has that helps us with that relationship with God. So we are three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Now, when we look at people, like if you're looking at these three, really, if you're looking at them head on, the only person you'll see is Bruce, okay? And that's what we see. And so when most people see us and they see our body, they think, well, that's us. Well, this is just our body. This is just the shell that we have, that we're in. Here is the nut. Huh?
I proved it.
Yeah, you did. Get back over there. So this is the body, and most people think when they look at us that's what we are. Well, this is just our car. This is just our vehicle. This is just what God has given us to get around on this earth. Who we are is here, our soul, and we have a spirit that God has given us to commune with Him. Okay. To interact with Him. So we are a three-part being: body, soul, and spirit. Our body is that part of us that interacts with the world, okay? Because that's what the world sees. Our spirit is that part of us that interacts with God. So again, a three-part body. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the Apostle Paul wrote there that he was praying that all of us, our body, our soul, our spirit, would be preserved until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow," body. And so the Bible teaches us that we're a three-part being. Brother Ferris, I need you to come up here and help me too. Okay? You sort of stand right here. Okay? We're going to let Brother Ferris play God this morning. Okay? All right? No, Brother Ferris, you stand right over here. And so again, the spirit part of us is the part that God made in us to commune with God, to commune with Him. Okay? Get back over there. Get back over there. All right. Now, so this is our soul. It's us. It's encapsulated in our body. And we have a spirit, and that spirit part of us is that part of us that communes with God. So that's our soul. It's you. Your soul is eternal. Your soul will never die. Okay? In the book of Genesis, in verse 7 again, the Bible says, "And the Lord God, the eternal God, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so when God breathed into us the breath of life, it was an eternal breath of life. This soul will never die. It will never cease to exist. Okay? Now, we know the body will. And we know that when the body is separated from the soul, so move over here, Brother Bruce, a little bit. When the body is separated from the soul, that's what we call physical death. Okay? When the body is separated from the soul. When the spirit is separated from the soul, okay, that's called spiritual death. Okay? When is the spirit separated from the soul? When we sin. Okay? When we sin. Because this spirit is that part of us that was made to commune with God. And when sin comes into our life, we have no communion with God. Our communion is broken. Our relationship is broken. And so that nut there, focus, yes. This nut here will never die. It is eternal. Our body one day will die. Okay? And we'll suffer physical death if the Lord tarries. And all of us at some point in our life, except maybe except for the very smallest ones here, all of us have died at one time spiritually. Because we sinned. We were separated from God. And our spirit was separated from our soul. We had no communion with God anymore. Okay? So, our soul is us. Okay, you guys come back over here now. I'm going to resurrect you back to life. Okay? So, our soul is us. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. The body is what interacts with the world around us. The spirit is what interacts with God. When we die physically, our body separated from our soul. When we die spiritually, our spirit separated from our soul. But our soul never dies. It's eternal, just like God. It's going to live forever. Now, we're going to talk about in just a second where that soul will live forever. There's only one of two places. There's not a multitude of choices. When your soul goes out into eternity, it's either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. And we'll talk about that in a minute. All right. Now, what's the value of this soul? How much is it worth? Scientists have told us that the chemicals that make up our body are worth about $5.23. It used to be less than $3, but inflation has crept in, and it's gone up to $5.23. And so when our body rots, if they're able to harvest the chemicals that make up our body and use them for other reasons, they could probably get $5.25 out of our the value. And so you might say the value of our body is about a little bit over $5. What's the value of the soul? What is the value of the soul? Well, it tells us there in verse 36 that we read, and it's a rhetorical question. Jesus is speaking in this verse, and he's asking a rhetorical question. He's trying to get people to think about eternity. He's trying to get people to think about their soul. He says, he asks the question, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And again, it's a rhetorical question because his hearers know the answer. The answer is a soul is worth more than the whole world. In other words, if a man were to trade his soul for the whole world, he would not profit at all. He has made a bad deal. He has made a bad trade. He has made a bad transaction. Because this soul, your soul, my soul, every soul that's here this morning, and again, we all have a soul, every one of our souls is worth more than the whole world and everything that's in it. And so this body may not be very valuable, 5.25 if we could harvest the chemicals, but this soul is worth more than all the riches of the world put together. The value of the soul cannot be estimated. It's like the MasterCard commercial. I think it's a MasterCard. It's priceless. There cannot be a value put on it because we have to put value on things by other things, and there's nothing that exists that is as valuable as the soul. So stop and think about it. You are something that is eternal. You are something that was made by God. You are something that is valuable, priceless, that a price cannot be put on your soul. A price cannot be put on you. So that's what the soul is. Now, who wants it? Who wants it? Brother Ferris, move up here beside the soul. Sam, come up here and help me for a minute. Unfortunately, Sam's going to play the devil this morning. As the chairman of the deacons, I can't think of anybody better qualified. I love him. I'm just teasing him. Now, who wants his soul? Who wants the soul? Well, first of all, God wants the soul. God wants every one of our souls. God's the one that made it. God made that soul to fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. We've been talking about it in Sunday school. That's God's plan for all of us. His plan, he made us so that we could be in fellowship with him. We could be part of his family. We could be a friend of his. So God wants our soul. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God doesn't want anybody to be separated from him. He wants our soul. God, listen, think about this. God wants your soul. God wants you. He's not willing that anyone, not one person, he's not willing that anyone should be separated from him. He wants every soul to fulfill the purpose for which it was made. And your soul was made to fellowship with him. So God wants your soul. But since it's so valuable, again, can't put a price on it, somebody else wants your soul. Satan wants your soul. The devil wants your soul. He wants your soul as much as God wants your soul. He didn't make it. He didn't create it. But just like God doesn't want anybody to perish, Satan wants everybody to perish. If Satan had his way, no soul would have a relationship with God. And so there is a battle going on. Each of you, Sam, you and Ferris, grab Bill there by the arm and sort of pull on him in opposite directions. Okay, wait a minute. Oh, we got. Yeah, I know. We need a bigger God or a smaller devil. But there's a fight going on. There's an eternal fight going on for our souls because God wants it and Satan wants it. Now, they want it to come and live with them forever. God wants our soul to come, to have a relationship with him and to be part of his family. And so he wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to go to that place that he has prepared for everybody. And by the way, there is room in heaven for everybody. There is room in heaven for everybody. And God wants everybody to go to heaven. That place that that the Bible talks about that has a golden street. That place where there is no night. That place where there is no tears. That place where there is no pain. That place where there is no separation. That's where God wants us to live. That place that, and we think about heaven, and people say, well, I've heard people tell me, say, well, preacher, I know all about heaven. I said, no, you don't. You don't know half about heaven. You just know a little bit about heaven. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. When we get to heaven, we're going to spend the first 10,000 years going, wow. Wow. I can't believe, and of course there's no time in heaven, but I can't believe heaven's so good. We read about some things in the Bible, but we just scrape the surface. We're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. Heaven is so good that man, in his wildest imagination, cannot imagine it. John, the Apostle John went up there, he says, and came back. He says, it's unlawful for me to talk about it. It was so beautiful, and I know, you know, there's movies and books about people who have died and gone to heaven and things that they've seen. I don't know about that. I know this. Man cannot imagine the things that God has prepared for him in heaven. It's going to be more wonderful than we can ever imagine. It's going to be brighter and greener and cleaner and smell so good. I mean, just think about all the senses that we use to sense things. When we get to heaven, they're going to be on overload. Because, again, it's going to be so wonderful. That's where God wants us to go. He wants our soul. Well, Satan wants our soul. Now, what Satan offers is not so appealing. Instead of a golden street, it's a bottomless pit. Instead of a place of no night, it's a place of total darkness. In place of no pain, there's pain. There's weeping, and in place of no tears, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know of anybody in their right mind that would choose to go to hell as opposed to choose to go into heaven. Only a fool says there is no God, and only a fool would choose to go to hell as opposed to go to heaven. I've had people that I've witnessed to, and they've told me, preacher, don't worry about me. I'm going to hell with all my friends. And I've told them, well, you may be going to hell with all your friends, but you won't be around your friends in hell. You're not going to have company in hell. There's going to be plenty of people there. You think there's going to be fellowship in hell? You think people are going to talk and exchange ideas in hell? No. One of the things about hell is the loneliness of hell. One of the things about heaven is the fellowship that we're going to enjoy with Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and all the other Christians that are there. I don't know of anybody in their right mind that would choose to go to hell as opposed to going to heaven. But I want you to know, your soul, you, created by God, that's eternal. God wants and Satan wants. God wants to take it to heaven. Satan wants to take it to hell. Okay, thank you, men. I can do the last point without you. Appreciate your help this morning. Now, here's the question. Final point of my message. What for what will you trade your soul? Jesus asked the question there in verse 37 of Mark chapter 8, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you trade your soul for? Now, I realize that most of us here this morning are Christians. We've already made the decision to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, we're all sinners. We have a soul, and our sin, as we pictured a moment ago, separates us from God. And there's nothing that we can do to pay for that sin. What we couldn't do for ourselves, Jesus did for us. He died on Calvary's cross, and when he was on the cross, God put all my sins and all your sins upon his son, and he paid the price that we owed. And if we'd receive that, if we'd believe that and receive it, then our sins are forgiven. They are washed away. We stand before God just as if we've never sinned, restored to that relationship that we were created for. There may be some here this morning that has not made that decision. You're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this morning I want to talk to you just for a second. What are you trading your soul for? What are you trading your soul for? And the best way I know how to ask you that question is to tell you a story about a young man that went to church, and he heard a gospel message. He heard how he was a sinner. He heard how there was a penalty for that sin. He heard how there was nothing that he could do to pay the price that he owed, and he heard about Jesus. He heard about how much God loved him, and as a result of that love, how God sent his son to live among men and then allowed men to take him and nail him to a cross and on that cross die for all his sins. When the invitation was given, he didn't go forward. He went home that night and was thinking about what the preacher had said and about the decision that he had not made. He went to bed and he had a dream. He had a dream that the devil came to him. And the devil called him by name. We'll just call him Frank this morning. And the devil said, "Frank, I got a deal for you. If you'll give me your soul, I'll make you rich, the richest man in the world. I'll give you more money than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and whoever else is in that top 10, more money than they have all put together. You'll be the richest man the world knows. I mean, you'll never want for anything. You'll have money for everything. Will you give me your soul for all the money in the world?" In the dream, the young man thought, and he remembered what the pastor had said about his soul and heaven and hell. And he said, "No, I don't think that would be a good trade. I wouldn't trade my soul for all the money in the world." Amen. And so the Satan went on and said, "Okay, well, if you don't want money, how about fame? I will make you more famous than any other person that's ever lived. I mean, people will remember you forever. They'll equate your name with something great, and you'll be more famous than any movie star. You'll be more famous than any sports deal person. You'll be more famous than any president. You'll be more famous than anybody. Would you give me your soul if I gave you fame?" And again, the young man thought, and he remembered what the preacher had said about his soul and about heaven and hell, and he said, "No, I don't think that I would trade my soul for fame. I don't think that would be a good trade." And Satan said, "Well, what about if I make you popular? What if I could make it so where everybody would like you? Everybody would want to be your best friend. Everybody would want to spend time with you. Everybody would want to be around you. I'll make you the most popular person that's ever lived." And again, the young man thought a little bit and said, "No, I don't think that would be a good trade either. I'm not going to give you my soul for popularity." And then here's what Satan said. He smirked a little bit and he said, "Okay then, I'm getting your soul for nothing. I'm getting it for nothing because you've rejected Christ. There is no other way to heaven. You wouldn't trade it for money. You wouldn't trade it for fame. You wouldn't trade it for popularity. I'm going to get it for nothing." If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you run the risk of letting Satan have your soul for nothing. For nothing. He's a liar. Everything he says is a lie. What will you trade your soul for this morning? Don't trade it for anything. It's priceless. The world cannot put a value on your soul. God wants it. He wants it. Would you give it to him? Say, preacher, how do I give my soul to God? You give it to him by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You admit you're a sinner. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive what he purchased for you on Calvary. And you confess him with your mouth. Say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. Nobody else will work. Please save me. Would you do that this morning? You might be the only one. There may only be one person here this morning that's never received Christ. Would you this morning claim the gift of salvation that God purchased for your soul on Calvary? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, that we're sinners, and there's a penalty for that sin. And we couldn't pay it ourselves, but Jesus paid it for us. Help us to realize the value of our soul. Priceless, created by you. It's eternal. It's going to live someplace forever, either heaven or hell. And both God and Satan want it. And so I pray, Father, if there's just one here this morning that's never believed on Christ and received him as their Savior, I pray that right now, in the quietness of this moment, they would see their sin and they would turn to the only one that could help them with that sin problem. They would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Again, help us to realize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sweetest name we know because he loved us so much to die for us. Help us draw closer to him because we've been reminded this morning of the great salvation that we have in him. And so, Father, I ask you to bless this invitation. Those that need to be saved, maybe those that need to be baptized, maybe those that need to join the church. I pray you'd speak to their hearts. I pray, Holy Spirit, they would be obedient as you lead them and they would do what you tell them to do. So please bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.